John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. We have a bit of a romantic notion about being led by the Holy Spirit. We sing old songs like, "Where he leads me, I will follow." But if we really examine our minds, we often picture the Spirit leading us where we want to be or where we expect God to take us. We fail to remember that you only need to be led if, number one, you don't know the way, or number two, you don't want to go. "Lead me" is a powerful but dangerous prayer. It's a prayer of dependence and surrender, of trust and reliance. It is a prayer, but it is also a promise. See, the request for leadership must also be a promise to relinquish control. We cannot control our lives and follow the Holy Spirit's leadership at the same time. If we continue to order our steps, God will not order them for us. If we continue to be our own provider, He does not mix His provision in. It is not until we yield fully that He starts to lead in the way that we have been praying that He would lead us. In today's text, we find the disciples in difficulty while Jesus was in prayer. He was not with them, but they were exactly where He had sent them to be. They followed Jesus' leadership and they found themselves in the midst of a storm. They were not where they wanted to be, but even more, Jesus was not where they believed they needed him to be. Today, my hope is that we will discover that the Holy Spirit drives us to some difficult places. If we are following Jesus, we will face some seasons and situations in our lives that we have not expected, and to be really honest with you, that we do not enjoy. But even when we cannot see him, his eyes are always on us. And when it feels absolutely impossible for us to find our way to him, he always shows us that he has always been with us. I pray that we will learn to trust the Holy Spirit's leadership in and not just out of the difficult seasons of our lives. And that we will be willing to see Jesus in places we did not expect him to be found. In our text, after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fish, the crowd then recognized him as the Messiah. John says that they referred to him as the prophet that Moses had promised, but that their response was not to surrender to his leadership, but instead to take hold of him and to make him their king. They wanted a king that would lead them to where they wanted to go. They were not really interested in a king that would lead them to where he knew they needed to be. We talked about this at length 2 weeks ago, that what happened was Jesus met their needs and they decided that's exactly what we want. Someone who meets our needs. Someone who accomplishes what we think needs to be done. Someone who reaches into our difficulty and gives us everything that we've ever dreamed of. And so they got met by Jesus miraculously and said, "That's what we want from you from now on. You will be our king, as long as you do what we think a king should be doing." As we talked about, they had the right king, they just were living in the wrong kingdom. John says that when Jesus realized that the crowd was coming to take him by force to make him king, that he departed, he left, he escaped, and he went to the mountain by himself. Now, the other two gospel writers who record this story, both Matthew and Mark, give us a few more details, and they tell us that Jesus got away from the crowd so that he could go and pray. But that also, before he escaped the crowd, he sent the disciples by boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus didn't just remove himself, he also led the disciples. When change is necessary, God does not leave us, he leads us. He does not simply depart and leave it up to us to follow. He gives us instructions and directions. He is constantly providing us with leadership. Because God is not simply concerned with his name or his glory or his will. God is equally concerned with us. If we remember the words we share often from 2 Peter chapter 3, God's will is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. This means that God's will is wrapped up in our lives. So when we talk about God being concerned with his glory, that is not separate from us. That is in and through us. God is jealous for us, but he's not jealous for glory. Meaning God is not proud. He's not prideful. He's not arrogant. He's not a God that says, I'll get my glory no matter what happens to you. He has wrapped his glory and his will in our lives. And so his concern for his glory is about our hearts. And his concern for our hearts is about his glory. He's a father. He's not just a king. And we have to remember that God has the ability to function in many different roles. So in our lives, the king happens to be your father. There are times where you have to choose one over the other. God is always all things. And so he leads as the king while being our father. He loves as the father while being our king. His leadership is about his glory and our hearts equally intertwined with each other. God's leadership is not like ours. It's not based on using us to get his glory. His leadership is founded upon his character, and his character is love. So this means that every time, every place, and every way that God leads us is a revelation of God's everlasting love for us. If we are being led, we can be sure of this. We are being loved. Even if the place we're being led to doesn't feel the way I want love to feel. The disciples were led by Jesus to take their boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they rowed the boat during the night, the sea arose because of great wind and they began to struggle. I'm not going to go into this too much because I don't understand it fully, even though I've read a lot about it. But the Sea of Galilee, the place that it's situated between mountains, causes it to be a place where wind comes out of nowhere really fast and can cause great damage. And so it was normal. It's not something that, this isn't something that no one expected. It was part of while there were fishermen, like we know of the disciples, there have never been enormous or large fishing companies that made their great livings out of the Sea of Galilee, simply because it is an unreliable sea. At any time, wind can come out of anywhere and change everything. And so what they were experiencing was not something out of nowhere as much as it was something that you never knew when it would happen. Don't we have moments like that in life? Where because it happens to us, it seems like the worst thing that's ever happened. But the reality is, these are things that families are dealing with everywhere, all the time. When it comes to sin and temptation, Paul told us that there has never been a temptation that's come to any of us that's anything but common to men. We hate that line and that thought because my temptation is worse than everybody else's. That's why you can't understand how hard it is for me. But it's not just temptation, it's the difficulties of life. We all know someone, in fact, we've all been that someone, that when we're in the situation, no one's ever been through anything like this. But when someone else is in the situation, we've been through it before, so we can tell you how to get through it. The disciples were in one of those situations that comes in everybody's life. But when it comes to your life, it seems to be worse than it was when it came to anybody else's. The wind came, the sea arose, and a storm began. My first question this morning is, why would Jesus lead them into a storm? See, for us, this isn't what we expect of God's leadership. We assume that the Holy Spirit lives in us to be sort of like our personal GPS, that He sees the storms when they're coming and He directs us around those things. He is there to warn us of potential issues along life's journey so that we can avoid them. He's there to give us the fastest, safest, and most efficient route so that we can get to our destination not just unharmed, but unhindered and even unstressed. Can I ask where we got this idea? That protection is supposed to keep us from difficulty, not keep us in difficulty. Have you ever noticed that children that are kept from anything difficult, when they become adults, don't know how to live in a very difficult world? They're sheltered or they're spoiled or they just aren't given the tools to know how to cope with things. If you're hidden from anxiety, the moment anxiety comes, it overwhelms you. Why? Because you didn't know this is one of the things that we live in. This is one of the things that is going to come. So why is it that we assume the Spirit lives in us to keep us from danger when the Spirit actually lives in us to strengthen us, build us up, so that we can not stay away from it, but walk strongly through it? He's not a GPS to keep you from difficulty. He is the strength that you need when difficulty comes. Because for all of us, it will come. Why do we believe that God's desire is to protect us from suffering? When Paul wrote to us in the book of Romans that suffering will produce perseverance, and perseverance will produce character, and character will produce hope. We all want to be hopeful, but we don't want to suffer. It's kind of like how I share sometimes that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. We want the outcome, we just don't know what's required to get to the outcome. Is it possible that our hopelessness, the reason we are so easily disturbed, the reason we rise and fall with the circumstances of our lives so quickly, is that we won't trust God's leadership enough to face the suffering that will lead to our hope? Now, I don't want to disturb anyone, so I want you to know God is a protector. He is our sword and our shield. He is our rock and our refuge. But as we've been studying in 1 Peter on Wednesday nights, He does not protect us from difficulty. He protects us in our difficulty. He is not the hand that plucks us out of trouble, but the one that holds us tight in the midst of our trouble. Remember, Daniel had to go in the lion's den. The three Hebrew children had to go into the fiery furnace. Joseph, we're told, was even blessed in slavery and then in prison. It is not his protection from, it is his protection in. Because I don't know why, but something miraculous happens when you can step in something that everyone else is afraid of, and God's goodness can be seen in the midst of a terrible situation. Amen. Remember what happened when Daniel was protected in the lion's den. The king came and said, surely there is no God like Daniel's. What happened when the three Hebrew children were protected in the furnace? Nebuchadnezzar said, there is no God like theirs. I've seen the shape of the Son of God with them. What happened when Joseph was blessed in slavery and in prison? All of Israel was saved and became a nation. Because in difficulty, God shows His glory. So have we ever considered that all the things we're asking God to keep us from may be robbing us of all the hope that we've been trying to find? Maybe our lack of hope comes from our fear of suffering. God can be trusted, but He also must be followed, even when it seems He's leading us right into the places we don't believe we should be. See, the greatest leaders are the best followers. The life of Jesus teaches us not just what it looks like to lead, but also to follow. He said often that He was sent. So if He was sent, that means Jesus didn't become a man by His own plans or His own desires, but that the Father led Him to become a man. He said that He only did what He saw the Father doing, and He only spoke the commands that the Father had given Him to speak. He said that He did the will of Him who sent Him. Jesus was at all times following the leadership of the Father. So this means when you read the Gospels, when Jesus faced storms and hunger, when He faced hostile crowds and hardened hearts, even when He faced the manifestation of demons, He was all by the leadership of the Father. These were not merely things that happened to Jesus or that He stumbled upon upon during the course of his life. These were the steps the Father led him in. These were the experiences the Father desired for him. They were the ways the Father would show his love to and through him. Now, I'm not saying that God, the Father, was causing these things. I'm saying he knew of them. And so as he's leading Jesus, he already knows where Satan will attack. He already knows where the world is broken. He knows all those things. And so he led Jesus in a way that Jesus would enter difficulty, reveal the Father, and then walk through it, rather than somehow going around it. When Psalm 37:23 says that the steps of the righteous are established by the Lord, we have to remember it also means they're established for the Lord. So as you're being led, it's not just God finding the best way for you to live, it's God using you to show his love by your life. Remember, in those of you who are doing the Bible plan, you've just recently read again about God leading Israel out of Egypt. And remember, God strategically led them to the Red Sea for two purposes. One, God knew if they went the short way, they would have run into the Philistines and they would have been afraid of war and they would have gone back to slavery. Because the truth about all of us is, when we face new things that we don't think we can struggle with, that we can overcome, we're willing to go back to things we've gotten comfortable living with. No matter how terrible those things are, we know how to deal with those things and we don't know what to expect from what's ahead of us. And we will turn back because we are uncomfortable with what's new. God knows that about us. And he knew that about Israel. Just think about that. There was a shorter way. Aren't we all looking for a shorter way? Most of us have our GPS set to fastest route. Unless you're a little cheap like me and you're fastest route without tolls. But most of us are just trying to tell me how to get there fastest. We have to remember this. We're living that way now. Because that's what our culture does, because everything is about where we can go get it done quickly, how we can get it done fast, everything about us is about speed now. So even our prayers are, show us how to get this done. And the Spirit is trying to deal with our hearts, knowing more about us than we know about ourselves. As Israel was walking out of Egypt, if you would have walked up to them and said, if you run into war, do you think you'll go back to slavery? Absolutely not. We've been delivered from that. We cried out about that. There's nothing that would ever send us back to that. And yet God knew their hearts. I say this today as carefully and kindly as I can, but God knows your heart better than you do. And there are things in every single one of us that will make us willing to go back to our slavery. And when I say that, remember this, Egypt is not a picture of our sin. Egypt is a picture of our bondage. And there's a big difference. When we talk about going back to Egypt, that doesn't mean we return to our sinful places. It means we go back to the places where we were ordering our own steps. We go back to the places where we were shaping our own lives. We go back to the places where we may not have been free, but we knew how to deal with our bondage. It's ways of thinking and ways of believing. It's ways of living that are about us rather than letting God have his way. The second reason that God said that he was taking Israel the way that he did was that when they got to the Red Sea, he knew that Pharaoh would harden his heart and would come after them. And so he was going to deliver them, not just for the moment, but forever from the bondage of Egypt. What if it takes danger for you to be delivered forever? What if you have to face your enemies coming behind you and nowhere to go in front of you for God to give you eternal deliverance? Some of us keep facing things over and over again, and we wonder why we can't have to keep facing the same issues. I'd like to submit this to you today. It's because we keep going back every time we face them. It's because every time we face the opportunity for anger or bitterness or fear or anxiety or pride or whatever it may be, we keep going back to handle it ourselves rather than standing there believing God is the only one who can handle this. I've got to let it either kill me or let him deliver me. And I promise you this today, it will not kill you. But you have to face it even when you're afraid it might. John is painting this picture for us of the leadership of God into places that we are not comfortable with so that God can do things we have not expected him to do. There's one particular passage of Scripture that we have to hear clearly so that we can allow it to change what we believe about the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of our lives. Mark chapter 1 tells us that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 takes the language a step farther and says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So my question is this. Did Satan somehow interrupt the leadership of the Holy Spirit to bring temptation? Or was the Spirit leading Jesus in a way that would prepare him for and give him the strength to endure and overcome temptation when it was faced? See, the Scripture is very clear. Jesus was led, he was driven by the Holy Spirit to a place that he would face temptation. But at the same time, Jesus was being led in a way that would prepare him to face and overcome that temptation when it came. The Spirit leads us into difficult places. We have to allow him to lead because he knows that Satan will come to tempt us. And so the leadership is not about getting us to temptation. It's strengthening us to endure it and overcome it. Wouldn't most of us like to avoid it? And yet the building of character does not happen with the avoidance of danger. And the building of strength does not happen with the avoidance of weakness. It happens when we face it and God leads us through it. God even leads us into places of suffering because he knows our frame and he knows our days, but he also knows the Father's plans for us. And so the Spirit is always not trying to keep us from things that will be hard for us. He's working to strengthen us so that we will overcome difficulty, temptation, and even suffering. Are you a person that if something's hard, you tend to think that means it's bad? Why does difficult automatically mean bad? Why have they become synonyms in our thinking, if not in our language? Well, this is a very bad situation. Really? Is it bad or is it difficult? Because often difficulty brings us strength and it brings us grace, and difficulty is actually what grows us. And we think growth is good, but we think difficulty is bad. Why do we have things so mixed up? See, the truth is we've been trained to be weak-minded, and we've been trained to think that good is easy. And we've been trained to think that good goes quickly. And yet, if we look at the things of life that matter, none of them happen quickly. And none of them can be defined as good when they're fast. Relationships, marriages are built on struggle and communication, and they are become stronger through every difficulty we endure. The reason marriages break is not they face difficulty, is that they refuse endurance. I have counseled enough couples that have overcome and enough couples that have thrown in the towel to tell you this. Every couple faces intense difficulty. The difference of those who make it and those who don't is not the difficulty, it's the endurance. I have seen couples that have faced loss of children, and some of them come out stronger and some of them run from each other. It's endurance. The loss is enormous on both sides. The struggle is not with difficulty, it's with endurance. And yet here's the truth. There is no endurance if we don't face difficulty. As we like to say, David has no victory unless he faces the giant. You and I have to face giants to experience victory. But we also have to go through difficulty to build endurance. And again, what does endurance bring us? Character. So I want to share this with you today. If we're weak in endurance, we're weak in character. Just what the Scripture teaches us. And so if you want a stronger character, and we talk about character constantly around here, you're going to have to accept suffering and choose endurance, and it will build character. I'm not even going to get to hope yet. Because you can't have hope unless you have character. Characterless people have no hope. Because all of their hope is in one thing, not having to face difficulty. And God is building something far different in each and every one of us. When David wrote in Psalm 23 that the Lord was his shepherd, he was also stating that he was yielding himself to be God's sheep. David wrote this well because he was a shepherd himself, and so he knew that leadership requires taking the sheep to places they don't want to go so that they can arrive at the places they need to be. We need to be more like Jesus. We need to see the Father more clearly and understand the Word more deeply. We need to trust the Holy Spirit more completely. And to do this, God orders our steps. He leads our lives, not in ways that hold us where we are, but in ways that give us the opportunity to become what we were created to be. For a lot of us, we get stuck in Psalm 23 in the first couple of verses. We get trapped in green pastures and still waters, and we don't realize that that's the outcome of the journey. That's not the journey itself. I believe David wrote the psalm in a way that shows us the destination and then tells us about the journey. That tells us, like Jesus did when he told the disciples, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." He didn't tell them about the in-between. He didn't say, "Follow me and you'll be hated and you'll be despised and you'll be excommunicated and people will thirst for your lives and ultimately you'll die for me, but you'll be fishers of men along the way." He gives the destination and then we trust him with the details. I believe David wrote this psalm again in a way that shows us the destination and then tells us about the journey. David is saying, trust the Lord. He will guide you and protect you. He will provide for you. He will finish the work he started. But we have to learn to trust him in ways and places he does that work. See, the key to the entire psalm, the part we should hold on to, is not the green pastures and the still waters of verses 2 and 3, but the promise found in verse 4. You are with me. We are being led toward green pastures and still waters, but to get there, we must be led through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will have to endure and face some enemies. The promise of the shepherd is not follow me and I'll keep you from facing danger, but rather follow me and I'll protect you in the midst of the danger. I will lead you through danger. I will even shape and transform you because of the danger. If right now you're facing storms you didn't expect, enemies you don't deserve, or even the temptation to disbelieve, it does not mean you are not being led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, if we watch Jesus' life, I believe if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit has you exactly where he wants you to be, to show you God's love and to show God's love through you more powerfully than ever before. Some of us have faith in what God can do in a certain area, and when we face that, we say, "Okay, God, do this." What if he wants to show us a whole different kind of faith? What if, again, he wants to show us the faith through rather than the faith to get out of? As the disciples struggled, Jesus prayed, paying close attention to their hearts as he listened to the voice of the Father. Romans and Hebrews says that Jesus is at God's right hand making intercession for us. So as Jesus was praying there on the mountain, I think we have this image in our heads that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray for himself. The disciples went across the lake to wait for Jesus. What if Jesus sent them into a storm and then went to intercede for them as they traveled? What if Jesus wasn't there replenishing his strength after a great miracle? What if Jesus was there praying for their strength as they faced great difficulty? Why would it be different then than it is right now? And so you and I, as we face our storms, we know this. Jesus is at the right hand of God, just like he was on the mountain for the disciples. He's at the right hand of God for you and for me right now, praying for our strength, praying for our resilience, praying that we would trust him and that we would keep following however the Spirit chooses to lead. Mark chapter 6, verse 48 says, "Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. He came to them walking on the sea." So Jesus, as he's interceding, as he's praying for the strength to endure and to overcome, as he's praying because he knows that nothing is ever overcome until it is endured, he starts to walk toward them. We get another picture of this in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus told Simon Peter and all of the other disciples that that night they were all going to be tempted and they would all scatter and deny him. We make it just about Peter, but as we read this, I want us to remember this isn't just about Peter, it's about Peter's leadership, both in denial and in repentance. Jesus says in Luke 22, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift," and this is what it literally says, "Satan has asked to sift all of you." Haven't you mostly read that about Peter? Guys, whatever's happening in you is happening in all of us.
whatever's going on in your life is going on in our lives. Why? Because we're a body. Because we're not just one body. We're part of the body. And so we're joined to each other. We're brothers and sisters. We encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that our hearts would not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We are joined with each other. We have part in each other's lives. And so Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you. But I've prayed that your faith would not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. Guys, I want to tell you this today. Whatever you're going through, we're all going through it. It may be touching you, but it's supposed to touch all of us. But I want you to know this. Jesus is praying that your faith would not fail. And so I believe his prayers are being answered. And if you will not faint, his prayers will not fail. And if your faith does not fail, not only will you come through this, you will bring us through this. Because as we go through our difficulties, as we go through our storms, the purpose of them is not just for us. It's for everyone we're attached to and everyone God brings into our lives. And so your difficulty is for my strength, and my difficulty is for your strength. That's why we can't isolate and shut ourselves away. It's why we can't quiet ourselves and not give testimony and request. It's why we have to hold each other up, because if you go through it alone, the reward will be lonely. But if we go through it together, we discover we went through this together, and we have all been built up, not just by the difficulty, but by the endurance of God in this. Mark 6:48 again says, then Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. He came to them walking on the sea. So Jesus was praying for them as they strained. And when their strain reached a certain point, he didn't just stop praying. He also went to them. There are moments in all of our lives where he knows we need a bit more. We need some confirmation. We need some strength. We need a touch. We need his presence. We need something to not just hold us over, but to get us through. And so he comes to us in those times and in those places. God's not the Father that throws you in the water to see if you can swim. He's the Father that carries us into the water. He doesn't keep us from it, but he always walks with us through it. David again said, if I can take a little bit of liberty with Psalm 23:4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the only reason I don't fear the evil is that you are with me. Can we stop finding substitute reasons for why we don't have to be afraid? Stop with the whole, this too shall pass. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I understand those are all true things, but the only thing that gives us hope in the midst of our darkness is you are with me. The only thing that keeps me from fear is his presence, not the promise it'll be over at some point. Have you ever gone into something terrible or something you thought was terrible and someone says, it'll only last a little while. Does that get you through it at all? When you go to the dentist and they say it won't hurt long, all I hear is hurt. Like, it doesn't matter how long, it's hurt that happens. I remember when I was a kid, there was one time when I was given, and I only remember it happening once, where I was given an option of punishment. And so the option was I could either get the belt or I could get 2 weeks with no television. I took 2 weeks no television. I'd had the belt a few times, wasn't real interested in having it again. And so I chose 2 weeks no TV. My dad said that was fine. He left the room. And my mom said to me, why did you take that? She said the belt would only last like 10 minutes. I looked at her as honest as I could and I said, you said that because he's never hit you. Some of us will take long, long, long seasons as long as we don't have to face the thing that we're the most afraid of. And yet, Christ is constantly praying that we will have enough trust and enough strength to face the things that we know will be difficult, not because it won't last long, but because he will walk through those things with us. His presence is the only thing that casts out our fear. And listen to me. It's not a manifestation of his presence. It's our belief in his presence. It's our confession of his presence. I'm not saying that when you get goosebumps, your fear will go away. I'm saying when you can tell your fear, your heart that is fearful, God is with me, it lessens the grip that fear has had on your heart. there is real danger, there is true suffering, there is actual difficulty, and even the presence of evil. But if we are willing to face it, when we face it, we don't face it alone. It is by the leadership of God, and it is with the presence of God. The disciples battled the wind and the waves. They strained to row the boat. They did all that they could do with the storm. And I want us to remember, according to Mark's timeline, they had faced a storm earlier in their walk with Jesus. This is Mark chapter 6. Back in Mark 4, as they crossed the same sea, a similar storm had come up while Jesus was asleep in the boat. That time, as they rowed and they worked, the storm just seemed to get worse and worse, and they became afraid, and they went and they woke Jesus up, and they said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're dying?" At that point in their lives, they didn't know Jesus' heart for them, and so they thought his lack of help showed a lack of care. Don't some of us still struggle with that? Don't some of us still wrestle with whether or not he loves us when he's not doing what we thought that he would do? Don't we find, maybe we're not bold enough to say it out loud, but somewhere in us we say, "I thought he loved me. I thought he cared for me. I thought he would protect me. I thought he would keep me from these things. I thought I wouldn't have to ever go through this again. I didn't think my family would get touched by this. I didn't think my community would have to go through this." We ask these questions, and they're questions of fear and questions of anxiety. They're questions that are not yet sure of love. So they are not questions that God condemns, but they are questions that show us the condition of our heart. And there are questions that need to be asked so that we will see where we are lacking and so that he will show us where he abounds in grace and in love. Being loved doesn't mean you get what you ask for all the time or that things always go your way. Being loved means you won't ever be alone. You won't ever be destroyed. You won't be set aside, forgotten, or used for the pleasure of someone else. The disciples thought that Jesus' lack of action revealed a lack of love. They woke him up and he simply stood up. He rebuked the wind and he told the sea, "Peace, be still." And instantly the storm stopped, the sea rested, and the disciples trembled because they didn't know. They didn't know he had the power to stop the storm, to calm the sea. They didn't know that there was no limit to his care for them and never a moment when he wasn't concerned about them. They didn't know that everywhere he led them, he would also protect them. I'm not sure we know that either. Now, we know it in that we can say it out loud. We can even share it with others that are going through their own difficulty. But when we are in our own danger, are we still... are we still wondering where everything went wrong? Where we missed his will? Where we lost his love? Or are we confident that everywhere he leads, he will care for me? And this is not where I wanted to be, but this is where he has put me. I will tell you this again. The Spirit is leading you where you are. Don't be afraid you've missed God. God is with you. The disciples' reaction to the second storm is different this time. Maybe the storm wasn't as bad, we don't see their fear. We just see their work. We don't see panic, just a resolution to get to the other side. They seem more confident this time that if the Master sent us, then we will get there, even if it's more difficult than we expected or wanted it to be. Now, if you'll indulge me, I have a theory about this. It's not just that they've been through a storm before. I believe that their lack of fear is linked to something they had to remind them. If you'll remember, they're carrying 12 baskets of leftovers from the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. If you go back 2 weeks or you go back just a few verses, the feeding of the 5,000 was more Jesus about giving his apostles an invitation to join his work than it was about showing the crowds his incredible power. Jesus asked Philip where they could buy bread. He listened to Andrew when he told him that they'd found a young child's lunch. He even told the disciples they had to sit the crowd down and prepare them for the meal. And then after everyone was fed, Jesus had the disciples gather the leftovers, and it says they ended up with 12 baskets full, one for each apostle. Now, this is conjecture, of course, but what if they had those 12 baskets of leftovers in the boat with them? Wouldn't that have been a comfort? As they struggled with the storm, those baskets would have reminded them of Jesus' power, of Jesus' invitation, of Jesus' love, and even of Jesus' presence. I can personally imagine them saying to each other in their weak moments, "The Master would not have fed us and then sent us out to die." Saying to each other, "The Master would not have invited us to join his work and then send us off to be destroyed without him." The baskets were reminders of God's character. It's not as simple as he did it before, he will do it again, because that statement tries to get God to work on our terms. This statement is far more about remembering his benefits, as Psalm 103 tells us to do. Speaking to our hearts and when they are afraid, reminding our minds when they are confused, and settling our souls when they are anxious. We all have baskets of leftovers in our lives. Things that God has given us for the express purpose of settling our hearts on His goodness when our lives seem anything but good. Today, what are your leftovers? What are the things that God has given you to carry around to remind you that He is good and He will not leave you? To speak to yourself when everything seems to be shaking and say, I can hold firm because I know that God doesn't shake. For me personally, I have promises that God has made about some things that have come to pass and some things that I'm still watching and waiting for. The truth is, some of you, your lives are my leftovers. What I mean is that the things that God has done in you and through you remind me of God's goodness, and they hold me when I want to waver. There are moments in my life that I look back on and my soul settles down, my resolve starts to strengthen, my storm doesn't stop, but I stop being tossed with the wind and the waves. And so I ask you again, what are your leftovers today? Stop treating them like they're just some extra thing and know they are God's provision. They are God's reminder. I don't want to make this silly, but in the natural, I hate leftovers. I rarely eat a meal a second time. There are a few things that are actually better the second time around, like lasagna. There's a couple things that you have to eat the leftovers. But for the most part, Melissa works real hard to make meals that we run out of one time. Because she knows usually I'm not going to go back to them. We kind of look down on leftovers. They're just the extra. And yet in spiritual terms, God gives us leftovers because He knows we always need extra. He knows us. We get hungry again quickly. Our hearts waver fast. Our faith starts to rise and fall with what goes on around us. We think we're strong, and then something happens and we discover we have less strength than we ever thought we did. Have you ever noticed how much we live in denial about ourselves? How much we lack self-awareness? We think these great things about ourselves until we face difficulty. And then we discover, no, it's not dealt with. We have a tendency to believe that when we did something once, we're done with it, not realizing that we're just starting with it. Ever face something, you come through it really well, and you go, all right, there's one. I've overcome that now, only to discover I overcome it today. Remember, even when Jesus was tempted and after he had overcome the temptation, it says that Satan went away waiting for a more opportune time to return. So everything you overcome, you're not done with it. Satan's just waiting for a more opportune time to return. And so God gives leftovers. Things to remind us of His grace, of His mercy, of His strength, that we can, yes, constantly put all of our hope in Him. What are your leftovers? I encourage you, don't just count your blessings, carry your baskets. Don't ever allow your current difficulty to cause you to forget God's constant care. Testify to yourself. Set up your own memorial stones. Sing the songs of deliverance when you're all alone. Carry your basket. As the disciples struggled, Jesus walked toward them on the lake. The interesting thing is that Jesus didn't just shout to the wind and the sea, to the wind and the sea from the mountain. He didn't even call out to the storm as he walked through it. In fact, Mark says that Jesus would have walked right past them, meaning he was not slowed by what slowed them. And I think this is a good point for us to remember. God is concerned with what concerns us, but he's not slowed by it. He is moved by what moves us, but by our hearts and by our hurts. But the things that harm us do not ever harm God. Your situation matters to God, but it does not change God. It does not slow God, surprise God, or cause God to tremble. He is moved for us, but He is not moved by our situations. He will be unmoved no matter how tossed we seem to be. All three gospel writers who record this story say that when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, that they were afraid. Matthew and Mark both say that the disciples thought that Jesus was a ghost. And usually when we read that, we kind of giggle or snicker about it a little bit. Why would they think it was a ghost? Well, you tell me. It's the middle of the night. You're 3 miles out into a lake and you see a guy walking towards you. My first thought might even be it's a ghost. Their response is natural, but their response is also fearful. And so I want to encourage us, we're going to have natural responses. We're even going to have fearful responses. We have to take control of those. When the scripture says, do not be afraid, it doesn't mean you're never going to get afraid or you're sinful when you do get afraid. It means don't give fear the room to control you. What do you do with your fearful thoughts? Do they build into more fearful thoughts? Or do you begin speaking to those thoughts, speaking to your heart, speaking to your mind? I will not be afraid. God is with me. God is for me. I do not understand this, but I know that God holds me. We need more dialogue with ourselves so that we can speak truth to what is untruthful that's trying to find its way into us so that it can try to lead us and have control over us. Jesus spoke very simply when they were afraid. He said, it is I, do not be afraid. But the miracle here is not simply that Jesus walked on water. It's that they discovered God's presence in a place they never expected him to be. And I think this is the beauty of our lives. We keep waiting for something to happen where God will be. If we could just get to the right church service. If Melissa and Ezekias could just sing the right song. If I could just come up with the right words to say, if you could just pray the right prayer, then God will be there. God is where we least expect him, because God is always with us. Israel didn't expect to meet God in the slavery of Egypt. David didn't expect God to find God, to truly meet with God in the cave of Adullam during his persecution and his absence from Israel. I'm sure Matthew never expected that one day when I sit down at my tax collector's table, God's going to walk up and invite me to join him. The widow at Nain did not expect to meet God as she went to bury her son. And Saul of Tarsus didn't expect to meet God when he was on his way to persecute the church. What if your most difficult place is exactly what God wants to meet you in? What if he meets us in these places of illness or loss, in these places of addiction or pain? What if he meets us in the midst of our grief, in our grief, rather than somehow taking us out of it? What if where you're trying so hard to swim out of and the current is holding you in, what if the current's the Spirit because he wants to meet you in that place? Our darkest season is where he shines his brightest light. And so instead of being hidden from what harms, know the one who keeps you from harm is holding you in these places. Hide under the shadow of his wings and know that things are still swirling around us, but he is holding me in the midst of these places. Jesus speaks and says, it's me, don't be afraid. And then he walks and he meets them in that place. Today, are we willing to acknowledge Jesus, to recognize him, even to surrender yet again to his presence in the midst of our pain? And again, I'm not saying that God is causing your suffering, but I am saying that he knew it before you did. He is leading you through it. He's with you and he's for you. We are all looking for an answer to why, the answer to get it to end, the source so that we can pull the root out. But what if we need to be more settled on the God who is with us than the source of the things that ail us? What if we are not meant to get the situation to change, but our perspective and our gaze, our hope and our belief needs to change? What if the Holy Spirit has driven us toward our storms so that we will discover his love in the midst of suffering, not just his power that can end the suffering for us? What if the answers you think you have to have won't set you free? In fact, what if he won't allow you to have the answers because you don't need to know how you got here? You just need to know he came with you. He even led you to where you found yourself. What if today, in your darkest place, Jesus is walking towards you right now? John writes, then they willingly received him into the boat. So Jesus didn't calm the storm. This time he got into the boat with them and they reached their destination together. There's a Christian song from the 90s that still gets played from time to time. It says, sometimes he calms the storm, sometimes he calms his child. Just because he calmed the storm the first time doesn't mean that this calming of the storm is what he has planned for every time. Jesus led the disciples into a storm with a reminder of his care and his concern. When they became troubled and struggling, he met them in the storm to teach them of his love and his presence. They were already convinced of his power. He wanted to teach them about his love. Today, you may be facing difficulty and hardship. Some of you, I know where you are. You are in the midst of legitimate suffering. I pray that we will all be able to see that God is not just the God who delivers us from our enemies. He's also the Spirit who leads us into battle, and He's the Father who walks with us through these valleys. You are not alone. Your answer is not, or your outcome is not determined on getting your answer. Your outcome is this: God is with you. And my prayer today is that you will see Jesus where you didn't expect him, and that rather than asking him to get you out of the storm, you will invite him into your struggle, believing that if he is here with you, he will keep you, he will lead you, and he will deliver you. I pray today that the promise of God's intimate presence will free us all to follow Jesus in a way in which suffering can produce perseverance, and perseverance can produce character, and then character can burst forth into hope, because the promise of all of our suffering in Christ is this: the hope it produces will not ever disappoint us. What if the key to living life outside of disappointment is embracing him in the midst of our suffering? We're going to pray, but I just want to finish with this. Some of us have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for a specific thing to happen. There comes a point where we have to learn he's a father, not a gatekeeper. See, gatekeepers can't open the gate till you have the right words. And yet we keep relating to God like that. If I pray this way, if I get this one to pray, if maybe there's more tongues, or maybe there's more this, or maybe there's more that, that's not a father. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, my Father. Jesus wants us to understand prayer is not unlocking the magic power. Prayer is living in constant relationship. And so we're asking God, do this, do this, do this. And my question for you today is, what if this isn't the thing he wants to do? And for some of us, for me especially, that's really hard, because I can't imagine why he wouldn't want to do this. This makes all the sense to me. And I also don't know if I can keep going through this much longer. And so if he's really going to father me, he's going to have to get me out of this. But what if today what he wants us to know is that he's not trying to get us out of it. He's trying to get us to be aware. He's in it. He's with us. He's not a gatekeeper. He's a father. And you can be sure of this: when you ask for fish, he's not going to give you scorpions. And when you ask for bread, he's not going to give you stones. So he may not be giving you what you think you should have, but he's giving you something good. Embrace his goodness, even if you can't see anything good in what you're living in. Storms are rarely good. But when Jesus walks to you and sits down in your boat, you find the goodness of the storm. My prayer today is that you'll see Jesus in your difficulty. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll pray today?